It's true love. You actually have love for all the saints. And this is not just human love, because in verse 8, the verses we're going to read in a bit, he talks about your love in the Spirit. You're the real deal. And Paul is saying, I am thankful that God is doing this. Why? Why does he give God the credit? Why doesn't he just say to the church in Colossae, you guys are like my favorite church. I love you guys. You're amazing. I see how you love each other, and you're so committed as Christians. Why? Because it's God who does this work. And this message still preaches to us today, doesn't it? That it is God that transforms our heart and produces authentic faith and genuine Spirit-designed love and a hope. Look at the third one. A hope laid up for you in heaven in verse 5. What a powerful thing for the Clark family yesterday. That in the presence of death, that the greatest message we declare is what? It is life. We have hope of eternal life. And it is a sign of the true Christian. Faith, hope, and love. And Paul is saying this is the work of God. Now this morning, we got a lot of pancakes to eat and some more cowboy music twanging to hear. So we are going to have a quick look at three verses. So open your Bibles. I want to invite you to bring your Bibles to church. I want you to be familiar with the book of Colossians so that in an afternoon where you got some spare time, you can open your Bible on your lap and say, oh yeah. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. We're going to look at just three verses. And what Paul is doing in these three verses, he's explaining, how did this happen? How was it that they came to this authentic faith and this genuine God-designed love and this confident hope in the heaven? How did this happen? Paul's going to explain it in these three verses. Let me pray. Join your hearts with me as we ask God to direct us. Father, you hear our prayer. And we come humbly confessing that these are not the words of men, that these are your words. And the mind of man cannot understand except that the Spirit gives understanding. So, Father, we come with humility and we simply say, Lord, would you teach us? Would you, by your Spirit, guide us into all truth? I pray that in this exact moment, in this place, in the kindness of your grace, that this truth would come alive in us. That as we hear these verses read, as we consider them in preaching, that God, your Spirit would make plain. That your Spirit would open the soil of our soul and plant the seed deeply in our lives. Father, I pray that you would do this work in our lives and in your church here at First Baptist Church. For those who are visiting, Father, I pray that the truth would be inescapable, that you are God and there is none other, and that we place our full weight down on Jesus alone. So, Father, teach us, hear our prayer, speak, for your servants are listening. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, enthroned on the throne of our lives. Hear our prayer, we pray. Amen. Now, this whole section is Thanksgiving. So I'm going to start in verse 3. We'll go from verse 3 all the way down to verse 8. You can follow in your Bibles. I know that's not what you find on the screen. Another good reason to bring your Bible to church. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, immediately after this, Paul is going to jump right into prayer. Look in verse 9 if you have your Bibles. And from that day, we've not ceased to pray, asking. He goes right into this prayer. And what I'm going to ask you at the end of this service is to pray this prayer. That if this truly is the work of God in the hearts of his people in First Baptist Church, would you join with me as your pastor? Would you pray that God will do this work in us? And I believe he will. How? That's what our verses are going to tell us. In verse 6, it begins. Paul is continuing his thankfulness. He's still thankful. He's thankful that they have authentic faith and genuine love and a confidence and hope. But he's explaining how. And the first idea, the big idea of this passage, is that it is the truth of the gospel that will transform you. We look to many things that will change our life, but Paul is saying it is the truth of the gospel. Look how verse 6 begins. Which has come to you? What has come to you? It's the completion of the same sentence that began in verse 5. He is saying, since you heard of the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Now, all of the pronouns that follow this refer back to the gospel. Look how it says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit. What is bearing fruit? The gospel. It is the word of truth that is bearing fruit. And keep going. And it's increasing, as it also does among you. What? What is doing this among you? It is the gospel. It is the word of truth that is transforming your lives. Since the day you heard it. What did you hear from the very beginning? I know, it's redundant. It's the gospel. It is the word of truth. Just as you learned it. What did you learn? You know the answer. It is the truth, the word of the gospel from Epaphras, our fellow servant. What is he saying here? This is the transforming truth of all that we believe. Paul is saying here that it is the gospel that transforms us. In fact, the very first phrase, which has come to you, really is simply translated, being present in you. Now, here's the process. You come to church and you listen to sermons over and over since you're a tiny child. And you hear the gospel, your Sunday school teachers, your parents, and you hear it, but it may make no difference in your life. Why? Because it's not in you. This verse says, it's being in you. Verse 6 begins. You heard it. And it is in you. Now, we know that's what Paul is talking about because he repeats himself at the end of verse 6. You heard it and you understood the grace of truth. The grace of God in truth. He's connecting it back to the word of truth, the grace of God in truth. He's explaining it a little further. What he is saying is here is the process. You hear it. You hear the gospel preached to you. And the Spirit opens your mind to understand it. And you receive it and it is in you. You put your full weight down on Jesus. Now this is going to matter. Because Paul is going to say, you will not have this deeper life, this deeper experience, this greater knowledge, the secret knowledge. He says, it is Christ alone who is our hope of glory. Him we proclaim. That's where chapter 1 is going. And Paul, he says the same thing, I believe, in the book of Hebrews. He said, for we have the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. How often have you heard the gospel? Simple question, isn't it? Do you believe the gospel? Is the gospel in you? Is it being in you in this continuous way? Have you heard and understood the gospel of grace? And Paul is very clear. It is a gospel of grace, not by following the Sabbath and circumcision. That's all chapter 2. It is a gospel of grace that transforms us. Strategists abound for the church. They tell us that the way that the church will grow is by being contemporary. They would say to First Baptist Church, you know what you need? Is you need to have a rock band up on the platform. You need to be contemporary. You need to have a style that's going to make this difference. Others tell us you need to be attractional. You need to do things that will bring people in the doors. Find ways that scratch a need that people have and attract them to the body. Very different than when Jesus says, go into the world, isn't it? And let's suppose they even do come. Will it change their life? Will our style transform their very being? No, it is the gospel of grace that transforms lives. Those who are crushed in spirit, those who visit our church or who are in our lives and they are powerless before some sin that has a grip on their life and they feel, I am hopelessly lost. I am defeated. And this endless cycle of shame, I just can't change. There is a gospel of grace. There is a gospel of grace that says you can't live a perfect life. That you humble yourself and you come to a place of seeking the forgiveness that is a gift. Do you understand grace? We're not working off our debt. It's not legalism. It's not what we do for God. Since you heard the gospel and I understood grace, forgiveness, undeserved, that we come to the cross and the ground is level and we all bow before a holy and a perfect and a righteous, all-powerful God. You and I will never live a life perfect. But we come, we humbly bow. We ask forgiveness. We put our lives under the Lord of the universe. And by his grace, he offers us a place. Forgiveness cleans us on the inside, removes it. The shame of the cycle of shame is removed. Forgiven. Do you understand this gospel of grace? Colossians is going to teach us. If you don't, I hope you run home and you read Colossians all day long. This is where God has taken us. And look what Paul says. I am so thankful to God that you are the real deal. Your faith is authentic because it's not faith in yourself. What does it say in verse 4? Your faith is in Christ. Your pastor is a broken, sinful man. And I fall at the same cross on my knees. And I say, Lord, have mercy. The whole New Testament, it contrasts grace with works, right? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. You're not saved by works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace. It's a gift. Galatians contrasts grace with the law. It's not by the law. You can't go back to the Old Testament and try to live the Torah. It's a free gift of grace. It's not cheap grace. It's not just, oh, it doesn't matter how you live. There's more to it than that. Jesus did live the law perfectly. And the Old Testament points to the one who fulfilled the law completely and at the great cost of his life was the perfect sacrifice. But what the law was powerless to do, weak as it was in the flesh, Romans 8, God did, sending his son. That's the gospel of grace. Do you understand it? Do you know it? It will transform our church. It will transform our lives. The first powerful message, the big idea in this passage is that it is the truth of the gospel that transforms our lives. And Paul says this is the reason they have faith, hope, and love. The second idea is that this gospel, when believed, will transform everyone. And you might say, well, yeah, but I've been struggling. I've been a Christian for many years, and I'm still struggling with the same sin. Look at this passage. There is a little phrase that's repeated three times, and it's just simple phrase. If you translated it directly, it says, just as also. Just as also. The first time it appears is in verse 6, which has come to you just as also in the whole world. The ESV translates it as indeed. And it's doing so for emphasis. Indeed, in the whole world. But that exact same phrase is repeated again in verse 6. Just as also among you. See, the gospel has its same effect in the whole world, just as you in Colossae. That's what Paul is writing to them. And the third time it appears is at the beginning of verse 7. Just as also you learned it from Epaphras. See, Epaphras' life was transformed by the gospel, and he declared it to others. And when we get to chapter 4, and it says, pray that God will open a door for the words, and that we should speak it clearly as we ought, we must understand the gospel. Because when we get to chapter 4 in the new year, Lord willing, we will declare a gospel of grace, hope for the hopeless, understood and believed that we are loved by God, forgiven, and that this love is offered by grace. I think it's obvious what Paul is doing. He is saying it's the same in all the world. And as he says, this letter needs to be read by all these churches. Could it be that this very same gospel of grace would transform us? A resounding yes. You know it's true. This is our hope. The gospel will transform all who accept its truth. Just as in all the world, just as in you. It's not polite to point, but if I could, I would burn my eyes into the soul of every one of you who are here, and I would say, yes, you. The gospel can transform you by God's grace. And what is it that the gospel does? When you are loved and accepted, forgiven by God, look what it describes. Just as also in all the world, verse 6, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Not that it might. Well, let's hope for the best. No, the authentic gospel does bear fruit and increase. And you might say, okay, but what does he mean by bearing fruit? And maybe he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe he's talking about evangelism and bringing people in and increasing. Maybe he's talking about our numbers. Maybe, what is he talking about? Well, Paul gives us the answer. We don't have to guess. He does this in a lot of his letters. He says to the Thessalonians, I see your love for the brothers, and I see that you walk in blameless and holiness. And guess what he says right afterwards? Just excel still more. Excel in holiness and love even more. And Paul does that here in Colossians. He says, the gospel bears fruit and increases. And then he immediately jumps into a prayer and he explains what it is. Sneak down to verse 10. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. But look at this prayer in verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in what? In every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Could it be? Could it be for First Baptist Church that we are going to grow to know God greater than we ever have? Could it be that God would transform us to have a love that is only possible by the Spirit? Yes. That's what Paul is saying here. The true gospel transforms everyone who believes. This is the power of God's grace. bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. Why? Because you already understand God's grace. And then in verse 10, your desire is to please him. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to pray, God, would that be true of me? God, would that be true of our pastor? Could you finally get a hold of our pastor and do this work in his life and in all of us? That's our prayer. The gospel of grace will transform us. Some will say the church is in decline. First Baptist Church, you follow the history, the church is in decline. Is there hope for us? Has God forgotten us? Maybe you feel this personally. I declare to you the message this morning that the gospel of God's grace, just as also in all the world, just as in your life, and for those who will speak the gospel clearly, it will bear fruit and we will increase in the knowledge of God. The last great idea of this passage is that these are the faithful servants of Christ, those who declare it. Look at Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ. What does a faithful minister of Christ do? He shares this gospel of hope. Now, it kind of goes two ways. Paul is saying he was faithful as a servant, a minister of Christ, as he taught you the gospel. But look how that verse ends. He's also a faithful minister to Paul on behalf of this church. And he is also reminding them of the true love that God is performing in their lives, the love of the Spirit. So friends, will you pray with me? Will you open your Bibles this week and look at verse 9 and 10 and just walk through it and say, God, do this in my life. From the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How can we do this? Because the prayer's not done. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And isn't that what Paul is doing? This whole point is he's giving thanks to God. My dear friends, I thank God for our church. I thank God that I'm your pastor, and Leon and I, we pray for you as a church. We thank you. We thank God that you are a part of our life. And together we pray that this gospel will bear fruit in every good work and will increase in First Baptist Church. I invite you to pray with me as we close this service.